Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Good to gather with you in the name of the Lord Jesus to worship together. Let me open our service of worship with a few words from the Bible, and then we will pray and sing together. These words are the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that when you revealed yourself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we found the just and holy one not to be full of judgment and wrath in that time. But he came, Lord, to save sinners, to seek and to save the lost. He came to proclaim freedom to the captives, to heal broken-hearted people, and to preach the good news to the poor in spirit. Father, we pray that we might know the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to us this morning, that we might have our broken hearts healed, that we might hear good news, that we might see of his Holy Spirit and be set free in ourselves. We ask you this for our good and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. If you turn with me then in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus and chapter 5. Don't worry if you haven't got one. I'm going to read it out loud to you anyway. We're going to read the first 10 verses of Leviticus and chapter 5. Here we are reading what the ancient church were taught by the Lord. What to bring him. The Lord is teaching them. This is what I want you to bring me as a gift. And I want you to notice what the church does in verse 5, and then see what the Lord does in verse 10. Notice those things in particular. All right, Leviticus chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. "If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath, and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean livestock, or the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, and he is unaware of it, he shall also be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he has committed 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. One as a sin offering, and the other as a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering, according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him." Amen. May God bless that very Christmassy reading to us. Now if you turn to Romans and chapter 5 for our second reading. Romans and chapter 5. When we come to the sermon, God willing, we'll be looking at a couple of verses in Romans chapter 6, and I think we need to have some of Romans chapter 5 for some important context. So if you look at verses 6 to 21 of Romans chapter 5, where it tells us a bit about Adam and a bit about Jesus Christ. And it teaches us the effect that Jesus has on us when we are brought together. So Romans chapter 5 from verse 6. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise the Lord. May he bless his reading to us. Well, it's Christmas Eve. Have you got all your presents sorted? Or do you have to pop down to Tesco at some point to get the last ones? Have you written your wish list? What if you could ask God for a present? What would you ask for from the Lord Almighty? What do you think's on his wish list? What does the Lord want for Christmas from you? Let's talk about what gifts that we might want from him first, shall we? What do you want to have from the Lord? Some people want frivolous things from the Lord, maybe even wrong things, and they neglect things that are really, 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 really needed. There's a study that was done in America where they asked Americans who pray, what do you pray for? You ready? This is quite frightening. 20% of Americans who pray ask for a parking space, or no fines when they're driving. 15% of Americans pray for someone else's relationship to end, or for someone else to get fired, or for someone else to fail. 34% of Americans who pray that they might win the lottery, or that their favorite sports team may win this game. 15% pray that no one will ever find out what they have done. Now, those are pretty depressing examples, I think, but they are true examples, and this is what people really think sometimes. This is what people think that they need, and what they think the Lord is even there to give them. But do you think it is more respectable to ask the Lord or to want from him things which are just good? Things that are sort of conducive to general flourishing. 40% of Americans who pray that they might have future prosperity. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that in and of itself. We ask for relationships. Lord, I have certain things that I need. Family. I want a family. I want comfort. I want peace in my country. I want health. I want my children to be happy when they grow up. And those things are not wrong. Those are good things. We need not necessarily feel bad about wanting those things from the Lord. Where this goes wrong, I think, is when we think that the Lord owes it to us for whatever reason. You might hear people say, it's his job to bless. Did you know that it's possible to want good things and still neglect what you really, really need? Is it a step up the respectable ladder to say, well, what really matters at Christmas isn't the presents, it's that we have what we need. We have each other, we have a roof over our head, we have our health. In Matthew 6, Jesus tells his followers not to worry about certain things that they want. Do you remember what they are? If you want, you can go there, Matthew chapter 6. He's talking to people about the things that they want from the Lord. And he says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, your clothes. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Jesus tells his followers, not to worry about certain things, not frivolous niceties. He doesn't say, don't worry now about jewelry. Don't worry about your games consoles. Don't worry about your new bathroom that you've been after. He says, don't worry about what? Food, drink, and clothes. Do you think people need food, drink, and clothes? Of course they do. We all need food, drink, and clothes. Can't jolly well live without those. And the Lord, he knows that people want things that they need from the Father. And he says, don't worry about those. Don't prioritize the things that you need. Your food, your water. Don't live for those things. Don't set your heart for the things you jolly well need every single day. That's striking teaching, isn't it? Jesus teaches us that it is possible to want the things that we need and still neglect that which we really, really, really need. That's striking. Our Father has promised us something better, more urgent, more needed than food and drink and even clothes. And Jesus puts this into practice. You might remember in Luke 10, there's Mary and Martha hosting him in their home, and one sister is in the kitchen, worrying about food and preparation, and the other is sat at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching, and the one in the kitchen comes out, Lord, don't you care? Like, I'm slaving away in there, trying to do what's best for us all and look after, you know, food and drink, we need these things. And here she is, just sat at your feet listening. Tell her to help me. And he says, you're worried about many things, but your sister has chosen the one thing that is really needed. I didn't drive here this morning in an Aston Martin. And what that means is people don't always get what they want. You might not have happy children. You might not have food in your cupboards at home. Does that mean that our Father in heaven is empty-handed or tight-fisted? Not at all. What we want to receive from him doesn't always match up with what he wants to give us. It is our relief as human beings, our relief to trust him with what he gives and with what he withholds. Job famously said, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What do you want from him? Now let's look at what the Lord wants to give us. And for this I ask you to turn to Romans in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and I'll read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not! Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members, your bodies, as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in these things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 6:23 says that the Father has a gift to give people. It is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. When the Father opens his hand to you, what's in it? He might not have a husband for you, might not have a cure for your cancer. He might not have the grandchildren that you want or the new job that you've set your heart on. He might not have those things, but he does have this thing, the needful thing, the one thing you really, really need, eternal life through Jesus, his Son. Knowledge of his Son, citizenship in his Son's kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now this phrase, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, is best understood in the context of Romans chapter 5 that we read earlier on this morning, where Adam and Jesus are contrasted. And the Bible says that if you are a descendant of Adam, which you are, then you are guilty of sin and you are headed towards death because of that. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, which you may, you are forgiven of all of your sin and given a new life in him. There's a very old illustration, very, very old, hundreds of years old now, and it goes a bit like this. Imagine a giant, a big giant. His name is Adam, the first human being. And in his shirt pocket is every single one of us. We belong in Adam, since he is our first father. What is true of Adam, this giant, is true of us. We are in his pocket, tied up with him. So when he sins and falls, so do we. Romans 5:12, "Just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." We are naturally, the Bible says, slaves to sin. which leads to death. That's chapter 6, verses 16 and 19. We cannot help but do what is wrong. We're crooked. We're always doing things that are wrong. And this leads, the Bible says, to condemnation and death. Verse 16 of chapter 5, the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. Now, that's your first giant. We're all in this pocket. Bad news. Now imagine another giant. Big giant. And his name is Jesus. And in his shirt pocket is every single person who trusts and follows him. And those people are not in Adam. They are in Christ. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, the Spirit picks us up out of Adam's pocket and places us into Jesus' pocket. And now we are totally changed. Totally changed, given a new and eternal life and a new universe in which we are to live. It's wonderful. We go from death in Adam to grace in Jesus Christ. Judgment in Adam to justification in Jesus Christ. Condemnation in Adam to life in Jesus Christ. Sinners in Adam to righteous in Jesus Christ. Trusting Jesus, we are filled with his Holy Spirit, and instead of being slaves to sin, we become slaves to righteousness, which leads to life. Now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end of it, eternal life. So, when the Bible says that the gift which the Lord has to give to you is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, what do you think it refers to when it says he wants to give you eternal life? It is not, is it, simply living forever into the future? Do you think it's just the life that we have now, except it never ever ends? Well, that sounds jolly rubbish to me. Freddie Mercury, famous singer, who wants to live forever? He understood it. If living forever is just having the life that we have now that never ends, who wants that? It's not talking about that. The Father gives us through Jesus Christ, his Son, a whole new life. A very different life. A life that we receive as a gift today and keep hold of forever. A new life, which is marked not by longevity, but by righteousness in the sight of God. Peace with God. A principle of life within us. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Power to live a new life, a holy life, which leads to eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What are you expecting to find under the tree tomorrow morning? Come downstairs, there they all are, wrapped up. Sometimes they're just boxes, but sometimes if you've got one of those funny relatives, you know the sort I mean, they wrap it up so it looks exactly like what is inside. So you might pick it up and your present has got a handle and a spout, and you think this might be a kettle or something. Sometimes you can tell what's inside because it's got a funny shape to it. When you have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, from God the Father, given to you, do you know it's a really funny shape? And when you open it, you take back that paper, you find inside is a manger and a cross. Two thrones carved from the same tree. You see, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. We must have and know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if we are to have and know what eternal life is. Both this manger and this cross are showing us the same thing. Jesus Christ, the gift of God to a sinful world, a life given to us, a second Adam born for us, a life given for us, a sacrifice made on our behalf. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This is the gift that the Lord wants to give you. Jesus, his Son. Born for you, to show you how to really live. Dead for you, to save you from your death. Alive again from you, to lead you into his new life. And if you trust him now, He will give you new life, which lasts forever and ever. So that's what gifts we want from the Lord, and what gifts he wants to give us: eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, to finish, let's ask the question, what do you think the Lord wants for Christmas? What does God want from you? You know, what do you want for Christmas is probably the most commonly asked question this month, isn't it? We ask our friends, we ask our family, we get asked it ourselves, and so people write wish lists. What do you think's on his wish list? Well, of course, God wants us to live good lives, and he wants us to do good things for people, and he wants us to pray a lot and come to church and read the Bible. He wants us to be holy and to give money to charity and to look out for people, and so on. And you know what? Yes, he does want all of those things, but not first. That's not at the top of his list, you see. What's at the top of his list? What comes first? You see, our good works and our best efforts, they're further down the list. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, our righteousnesses, all of our righteousnesses, are like filthy rags in God's sight. Doesn't want those. We are told exactly what he wants in the scripture. They were taught it in Leviticus 5 that we read earlier on this morning. I know it probably sounded a bit strange at the time, but it will make sense here. The Lord was teaching them what he wants them to bring him, what gift he wants them to bring. When someone has sinned, he says, I want them to bring a sin offering, a sacrifice. And when you get this animal, you take it to the Lord. You take it to his house. And in front of everybody there, and in front of the Lord himself, you put your hands on top of that animal's head, and you say, Lord, I saw my neighbor's wife, and I wanted her. Lord, I gossiped about my neighbor. Lord, I can't stand my family. I don't want them to come around tomorrow. Lord, I'm resentful that I'm so bitter and sad when other people are so happy. And they would confess their sins over this animal and then kill it. And then the Bible says, and they are forgiven of their sins. Just like that. This law was a teacher, the Bible says, to bring them to Jesus Christ. We are taught by that, by Leviticus 5, that what the Lord wants first is that we bring our sins to him and confess them openly, so that he might make a sacrifice of his own son for us, so that we might be forgiven. What the Lord wants from you is to come to him and say, Lord, I've sinned. Lord, I've done this, I've done that, I'm rotten inside, I've broken, I'm so screwed up. Lord, look at your own son. Look at that sacrifice upon the cross. Forgive me my sins. Have you ever read Isaiah? Big book. Grim opening. Chapter 1 starts a long time condemning the people for their sins, listing them, all the things they've not done and all the things they have done. And it's really damning. He says, judgment is coming. This is terrible what you've done. And then the Lord tells them, this is what I want you to do because you're so rotten and sinful. This is what I want you to do. Come, let's talk together. Although your sins be red as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though your sins be red like crimson, they shall be whiter than the snow. Later on in the book, it's happening again. These are your sins. This is what you've done wrong. Look at it all. Look how much you screwed up your life. What could you possibly bring me? Good works? Pfft, rubbish. This is what I want you to do. Come. State your case. Tell me all that you've done, that you might be acquitted and forgiven. Confess your sins so that you might be forgiven. Have you ever read Psalm 51, famous chapter in the Bible. I dare say you've probably heard it before. Listen to what it says in verses 16 and 17. Lord, you do not desire sacrifices, or I'd give them. You don't delight in burnt offering, or I'd give them. The sacrifices of God, what God wants, what's on the top of his wish list, what does he want for Christmas? A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. A heart that is confessing its sins to him. And it says in verse 19, then you will be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. You see, on his list at the top, repentance, confession, admitting you're a sinner, coming to him for forgiveness. And then it's all the good works. Then he is pleased with our new living, the new life that he has given to us as a gift. So, what do you want from God this Christmas? There's lots of good things to want from him, don't get me wrong. But the one thing that you really, really need him to give you, eternal life through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus born for us, dead for us, alive again for us. That's what we need. And what we should do then is to wrap up as a present all of our sins and give them to him and say, Lord, please hear my confession. Forgive me all of my sins and give me, please, eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love towards us, that while we were still sinners, while we were powerless, and while we were your enemies, you sent your own Son on a rescue mission to seek and to save the lost. We thank you, Father, for his great love, that he came here in our flesh to live our life, to die our death, and to give us new life in his resurrection. Lord, we pray that you'd give us the faith and the grace that is necessary to believe that something so wonderfully true as this is true, that God has so loved this world that he has given his only Son, so that whoever would believe in him may not perish, but will have everlasting life. Father, we pray that you'd hear the confession of our sins. Lord, we have lived a life that is far from you. The things that we have done and said left undone and unsaid, the things that we have thought, and it betrays, Father, how corrupted our hearts are. And we pray, Father, you'd hear our confession, Lord, that we are the sinners for whom Jesus has come. And we pray, Father, according to your grace and love, please give us eternal life, that new life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.